This is Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Continuing our preparation for a deep dive expository study in the book of Revelation, today Pastor Alex explores the third beast in Daniel's vision, the leopard with four wings and four heads. We recommend downloading the handout with maps to get the most from today's study at truthmatterschurch.org/resources. Here is Pastor Alex.
So we're continuing our mini-series study into Daniel's visions, and we have been looking at Daniel's visions of the four beasts, and this is now part three of that study. And as you recall, where we're looking at the four beasts, one beast at a time. You know, we've covered the first two of the beasts in Daniel's vision, and we're going to be taking a look at this third beast in Daniel's vision. In what the title of this message indicates is the Leopard King. And if you've been following with our study, you know that I've been kind of intentional in calling it the Lion King and then the Bear King. Now we are at the Leopard King. And then lastly, for our fourth beast in study, it's going to be the Iron Teeth King. And the reason why the title of our studies is in that way is because Daniel was given the interpretation of these beasts. And the interpretation given by the angel to Daniel was that the four beasts are four kings. And what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks is at least trying to decipher through Scripture who are these beasts representative of, by which the king in or kings in Daniel's vision will arise from. So we've been trying to stick with Scripture all the way through, and we've been, you know, trying to be committed and faithful and disciplined not to violate any of the rules of engagement. What I mean by this is don't guess, avoid guessing from, you know, what you think or who you think the king is. And as you'll see as we continue on in our study, I'm going to continue to belabor the point. This is, you know, some crazy ideas and teachings out there, and it cannot be supported by Scripture. So we'll have some fun with that. And then we'll always, again, go back to the Scripture and saying, what can the Scripture tell us? Because sometimes the Scripture gives us a lot of information, and sometimes it just gives us little clues. But what we're going to try to do is whatever the Scripture gives us, that's what we're going to work with. And that's going to be no different as we look at this third beast in Daniel's vision. So as a reminder, here's an outline of our mini-series. And the goal is once we're done with Daniel mini-series, once all of these are checked off, then finally we're going to open up the marvelous book, the book of Revelation. But we do need Daniel's visions as the backdrop for that study. And as I mentioned, you know, in past studies, you know, Daniel's visions is the cornerstone of eschatology. You know, Daniel, out of all the prophets, you know, Old Testament, well, I will say Old Testament at least, because John now rivals him when it comes to prophecy concerning the end times. There is no other Old Testament prophet that was given specific, extensive details in vision concerning the end times, which is why we want to take what Daniel was given, and then we're going to fill in the blanks with what the vision that was given to John. And that's why we're going through this whole thing. So we are now looking at this third beast in Daniel's vision in the Leopard King. But just as a quick reminder of how or where we are in our study, as a reminder of this map. And what's good about this map, and it's going to keep us grounded, is because Daniel's vision was really specific in its geographic location. And as we've covered in our past studies, when he saw the four winds stirring up the great sea, what we learned was when you go to the Aramaic, the great sea was referring to the Mediterranean Sea. So what I try to do is I try to say, okay, let me get a map of the Mediterranean, and that in the middle, that little picture there is supposed to be a picture of four angels kind of stirring up the Mediterranean Sea. I'm trying to stay as close as possible to the vision that was given to Daniel so that we can have a chance to understand what the prophecy is pointing to. So as this is our backdrop, what it did was, and which was good for us, it kept us from being subjective as to who the lion is, as to who the bear is, as to now, as we'll see, who the leopard is. And then lastly, who the king with iron teeth is. It's from the Mediterranean Sea, or in other words, the lands or countries or nations that are on the Mediterranean Sea, which means that really narrows the scope of who these kings could possibly be in Daniel's vision. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to come back to this, because there's going to be a lot. There's going to be times in Revelation when John is having vision. But if we have this as our backdrop, we're going to get the additional picture of prophecy. And we can know for, you know, with as much certainty as we can where we are as far as in God's timetable with respect to prophecy leading up to the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. So with this as kind of our backdrop, we know that in Daniel's vision, the four kings will arise from the Great Sea, or in other words, from Mediterranean countries. And where we landed, and using scripture, and if you recall, naturally, when we followed the rules of engagement and whoever the scripture called was a lion, it checked out. The lion was ancient Babylon, ancient Assyria. And it turns out that they're on the Mediterranean Sea. That checked out. That's good. Then we go, okay, let's look at the second bear king. And the only clue that we got in scripture regarding a bear was David and his men were called like bears. Scripture didn't give me much to work with. So what I said, okay, you know what? Bear, David, city of David, Bethlehem, southern Judah. Guess where Judah falls? On the Mediterranean Sea. It's like, okay, now, where's leopard? And we're going to do the same thing. But this is where we are. Where we landed was the first king in Daniel's visions that was described as the lion with eagle's wings is going to come out of this specific geographic area there highlighted. So who's in play is Turkey, Syria, and this is present day countries so that we can keep in touch. Keep track of where the prophecy is pointing to, because this is, again, future towards the end. These are the modern day countries that are in play for where this first, you know, first beast, the lion with eagle's wings, will come from. And that's Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, and Egypt. And then when we said, OK, for as far as the second king in Daniel's vision, since we only had Judah to work with, that is modern day Israel. Modern day Israel. So we know that, okay, that one was probably the easiest one where we can, you know, based on what scripture gave us to work with. So the second king in Daniel's four beast vision is going to arise from where we know as the land of Israel. That's where the second king is going to arise from in Daniel's vision. Another side note here, and as we continue in our study, there's a lot of subjectivity and teaching out there saying that these four kings are the powers that followed Daniel's vision or Babylon. And when we continue to unpack the scriptures, we find ourselves know it's pointing towards the last days, towards the latter part of human history. You can even say it's past John's vision. And that's kind of another takeaway. If Daniel had the vision and John was seeing the same vision but giving us more detail, that already tells you that the kings in Daniel's vision is after John. So if you say, well, no, one of these beasts are one of these historical powers, you're bumping up against the visions from those two prophets. And, you know, in John's case, he was not only a prophet, he was an apostle. Just so you know, in the New Testament, the equivalent office of a prophet would be an apostle. They are spokespersons for God, and they have the authority to write scripture. So in that sense, the equivalent of an Old Testament prophet, there were New Testament prophets as well in the early part of church history, before the canon of Scripture was closed, and then there was the office of an apostle. And Scripture is very clear on what those requirements are. And as we were familiar with, the apostle Paul, right, was an apostle, and he was the apostle that was given to the Gentiles. So it was given as a love gift, not to the Jews, because the Jews rejected Paul, if you recall, and he shook the dust from his feet, and he says, to the Gentiles I will go, because that's where God had his ministry for him. So another way to look at it, and I mentioned this in past studies, you know, Paul was a love gift by God himself to you and I who aren't Jews. And as we know, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament Scripture. But just know that just the kings and the vision in Daniel is consistent with the vision that John is going to get in the book of Revelation. And John is looking towards the end. So these four kings are towards the end. So we're going to start hopefully to see that. So without further ado, now let's get reacquainted with our passage. I'll reread Daniel 7 verses 1 through 8. And then we will pick up on his vision concerning the leopard. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled up by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So we are now going to be taking a look at the third beast in Daniel's vision. And let's relook at Daniel 7:6. Daniel wrote there, after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So the question we're going to try to answer now, and we, as we've done with the first two beasts, is who is this third, and I try to put this to help you, Mediterranean king? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some common interpretations. I want to call them kind of maybe bloopers, scriptural bloopers. Then we'll look to Scripture. And the reason why I say it's bloopers is because it can't stand on Scripture. And if it does, show me and I will change that statement. I'm going to refer to this, as you'll see, I refer to this through all of the beast visions, and I'm going to do the same. If you were to take a look at commentaries, maybe theology books, if you were to Google teachings out there concerning who is the leopard with four heads and four wings, this is probably the most popular, I want to say maybe 70 or 80% of teachings out there. And it pretty much goes along the lines as well. The great statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was talking about four kingdoms, four kingdoms. So that must mean, because Daniel sees four beasts, that the four beasts must be talking about the four kingdoms, that they're one and the same. And what we've proved last time, and we've proved it and corrected it through Scripture, is that doesn't jive. The four kingdoms represented in the great statue is not the same four beasts in Daniel's vision. Why? Because as we've learned in our past studies, that the head of gold in the great statue vision, and when the interpretation was given to Daniel, the interpretation was to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you can say Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, are the head of gold. But when you get to the vision that was given to Daniel, and as we can see in Daniel 7:2, and there's other places in Daniel, but Daniel 7:2 alone proves that the head of gold in the great statue cannot be the lion with eagle's wings, because in Daniel's vision, it says that these four beasts, and it begins with the lion with eagle's wings, will arise from Daniel's vision after the Babylonian Empire. So right off the bat, we know that this is not scriptural. It doesn't stand on scripture. So along with this kind of teaching or interpretation, a lot of teaching out there will say, well, the leopard with four heads and four wings, that's Greece, because they were the third kingdom represented in the statue, and they're the third beast in Daniel's vision. And we're gonna show through scripture that that is not correct. And then I shared this one, which I was very impressed with. This chart was very impressive, organized very well. The one difference between this chart and the other chart was at least they got Daniel 7:2 right, because Daniel 7:2 said that these four beasts will arise after, right, in this case, after the Babylonian Empire. So what this chart did was it pushed the lion down to Medo-Persia. See here, they pushed it down pretty much. So the leopard, they said, was Rome. So this is a common, you know, this is another teaching that's out there. They're like, well, Rome was split into two regions, two legs. Western Rome was the Catholic Church, and the Eastern Byzantine Empire, later overran by the Ottoman Turks. But pretty much they said, okay, they pushed the beast down, kind of the totem pole, and they'll say, well, the lion with eagle's wings is Medo-Persia, the bear is Greece, and the leopard is Rome, which must mean the terrifying beast, the one with a small horn, looks like they have a little fun with it. They say it's the modern age. Kind of just opening it up. I'm still impressed with the chart. I might use this, but make it scriptural. Here's another, what we're looking at is, I'm trying to show you what is being taught out there. And this teaching, just know, it's also influencing eschatology. How you understand, you know, Daniel's visions, it's going to affect how you're going to view the end times. So it's important that we get this right. And I'm just trying to call out some examples of what's out there that's really making Revelation such a mysterious book. But if we just stick to the script, sure, then it'll demystify a lot of these things. But here's another teaching that's out there, and this is from this ministry here. It says Daniel's lion, bear, and leopard are modern day countries. Okay, this is what they said. The lion is Great Britain. The bear is Russia. And the leopard is Germany. So the leopard that we're studying today, according to this article, is teaching that the leopard that we're going to be reading with four heads and four wings is Germany. And here's the rationale. You're like, okay, how did you get to that answer? This is what they said. Well, the first lion, which is Great Britain, it's the modern day symbol of Great Britain is a lion. So this person said, okay, well, Great Britain has a lion as a symbol, so it must be them. And it says the Great Britain, you know, came into being officially in 1707, and Great Britain was once the major world power, having over one-fifth of the world's population, and at their height, they were the largest empire in the world and held power for over 100 years. They were known for having a superior navy, but then their zeal to conquer and colonize the world waned, and they went from being a voracious lion to having the heart of a man, which is more sensible and restrained. So what other evidences are there? So it says, consider the lion has eagle's wings that were removed. Well, what nation has an eagle as its symbol? The United States, of course. The United States separated from Great Britain about 250 years ago in 1776. Now, I just want to say, this is what we don't want to do. Don't take something that's happening in world events or whatever and make it fit. Rather, you start from the other way and saying, okay, who's in play? And if it aligns, it aligns. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But here, as you can see, this person, first of all, the first reason that I just read, can you back that up with Scripture? No. How about the Bears Russia? Let me go. If you ask this person, okay, why are you advocating that the bear is Russia? Well, the bear is the second beast which arises after the lion. A bear is a modern day symbol of Russia. When the Berlin Wall came down, modern day Russia was reborn in 1991. However, it is really a rebirth of the Russian Soviet Federate Socialist Republic, originally birthed in the October Revolution of 1917. Russia is well known for its ability to devour much flesh, as leaders like Lenin and Stalin killed several million people. So let me just pause there. Oh, because Lenin and Stalin, because they killed an incredible amount of people, that must devour much meat, is kind of the interpretation here. But let's keep reading. The bear is raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. Here's where it starts to start guessing. Well, these three ribs may be the nations in the final end time Russia will conquer in an attempt to gain back former Soviet republics that it once held, such as Ukraine and two other unknowns. We can predict that Russia is on the move to take on two more former Soviet republics, which will cause a great deal of tension in the West, with the West. However, I believe that the West will put up little resistance once a catastrophe takes place, like nuclear World War III. Now, let me ask you guys the question again. Where is Russia in Scripture? Where Scripture took us was the Mediterranean. That's where it took us. Why are you taking us far to Russia at this point? Because the bear and is a symbol of Russia. Well, this one takes it all. Okay, this is what we're studying. Why is the leopard in Daniel's vision? Why is it Germany? Here's what they said. The leopard is the next beast mentioned in Daniel 7. A leopard is not the official symbol of Germany. I'm like, okay, it's like, first of all, you're saying it's the symbol of Great Britain, of lion, the symbol of the bear in Russia, and here now you're changing it. You're like, well, although the leopard's not the official symbol of Germany, but it says an eagle is the modern day symbol of Germany. So it's even saying, well, really, Germany, what's their modern day symbol is eagle. Well, you said the United States was eagle, so why'd you pick the United States and not Germany for that one? Well, anyways, I can't get into their head. However, the eagle symbol in these prophetic passages has already been used almost certainly to describe the United States. So how can one learn who the leopard is? Here's the rationale. We have to look more closely at the passage. If it says the leopard has four heads, so there must be four distinct kingdoms within this one kingdom. Okay, I can kind of follow that. It also says it has the wings of a fowl. Therefore, another kingdom is associated with it. Now it goes on to say, Germany seems to fit best as the leopard because of their ferociousness at war, like a leopard on the hunt. Okay? Interestingly, Germany has a tank that is called the Leopard. So, pretty much, I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is fairly lengthy. So if you were to ask this person who's teaching prophecy, and they're like, well, this is why, if you say, well, why are you saying the leopard is Germany? Well, I know Germany doesn't really fit the leopard, but you know what? They're when they do war, they're like leopards. So that's why I came with them. Oh, and by the way, they have a tank that's called the Leopard. That's and go, really, is that's your hermeneutics? No, really, that's your hermeneutics. And you're going to teach people that? Well, defend it with Scripture. You can't. You can't even defend it without Scripture. What you're doing right now, you can't even stand on your own leg. But this is just examples of the madness that's out there. So if you don't understand prophecy, you don't understand Revelation, I understand. I was, I'm there, and I'm just starting to come out of it because I want to be faithful to what the Scripture tells us. So this is just kind of one picture of, that one teaching that says, well, the four-headed leopard are four Reichs, the empires of Europe. And one of the Reichs is actually Hitler. So it goes on to say, yeah, so this four-headed leopard is really coming out of, in this case, Germany. And there's a picture of, this is the picture of the tank that's called Leopard. So this is where this person is building their defense from. And so here's where I want to have fun with it. Okay, well, if we don't use Scripture to keep us grounded, your guess is as good as mine, and my guess is as good as yours. So here are just some pictures. These are some guesses, you know, as I've referred to those two charts. There's the four-headed leopard. Oh, the one on the upper right, Fabian Growley. Have you ever watched Zootopia? Thank you. Who said that? Thanks, Christine. This is Zootopia. But I have to pull this one out. But look, that's the leopard in Zootopia. It could be that. It's a leopard. And there's a flag of Normandy. So let's just say you go, okay, well, the leopard, it must be on someone's flag. I'm not saying that that's not possible, but you let the Scripture take you there. But this flag of Normandy, which is north of France, has these picture, you know, on their flag. Some say it's two lions and some say it's leopards. So if you wanted to guess leopard and you wanted to say, well, France is the leopard, then you can say, you can just take this flag and say, well, the leopard is France, because look at their flag. It's no different. As you can see, it's starting to get pretty silly. So now I did that so that hopefully next time, if someone comes at you with some subjectivity that wasn't from the Scripture and can't be defended from the Scripture, just close the ears. But if someone's coming at you with Scripture, then you open the ears because you want to hear from God. You don't want to close your ears to God, but you want to close your ears to man's opinion about God, because that's not going to help you. It's not going to help me in our relationship, in our faith walk with God. So now let's look to the Scripture. Here's where Jeremiah, for me, gave me the first clue. Jeremiah 5:6. Let me read that. Remember, we're trying to find out who's the leopard in Daniel's vision. And I tried to go with whatever Scripture gave me to work with. And here's where I arrived. Jeremiah 5:6. Therefore, a lion from the forest will slay them. And it's speaking about Judah. A wolf of the deserts will destroy them. A leopard is watching their Judah's cities. Everyone who goes out of them will be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are numerous. So in Jeremiah 5:6, which says there is a lion from the forest that will slay them, Judah, we established that was ancient Assyria or ancient Babylon. I meant to say ancient Assyria, ancient Babylon. So the lion is not the leopard. So the leopard is not ancient Assyria or ancient Babylon. So when you read Jeremiah, he says a leopard is watching their Judah's cities. Who is Jeremiah alluding to? Because whoever this is watching Judah like a leopard. Who are they? If you keep going in Jeremiah, as progressive revelation unfolds, we get our second clue. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. I want to make a little side note here. This particular verse, I would use this when I would try to do evangelism. So, or let's say I would go to the jails and do Bible study. And when I would try to share the gospel with people, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is no one righteous, no, not one. This was one of my other go-to verses. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard's his spots? Then you also can, you know, cannot do good is really what is being spoken of here, who are accustomed to doing evil. So all that is to say, there's nothing you can do to change your sinful nature. You can't change. You can't make yourself born again. That is an act of God. You can't make yourself right before God. You can't say, okay, apart from the atoning work of Jesus Christ, apart from that, there is nothing you and I can do to be made acceptable before God. Just like an Ethiopian cannot change his skin color or the leopard change the spots. That's what I would use this for. But when I would read Jeremiah and I got the first clue that a leopard is watching, and then and as his progressive revelation goes, we have the Ethiopian associated with the leopard. Do you know that the Ethiopians and leopards originate from Africa? There was no other scriptural references that I found that designates a nation or a ruler as being a leopard. So we're going with ancient Ethiopia as the leopard. This is based off the clues that we got from Jeremiah. So let me ask you a question. Remember, we're trying to find, because this leopard is a king of a kingdom. So I'm saying, which leopard was also a king or a kingdom? That's where I found. Okay, so then my question is, what ancient figure was a king or a kingdom in ancient Ethiopia? Does anyone want to take a guess? Okay, right. And so, you know, that's where I'm going with this. So now, as we continue to unpack, Cush, have you heard of this name Nimrod? Have you heard of Nimrod? Ancient Ethiopia. We have Cush and Nimrod. So now, let's continue on with our journey. So, in looking at the descendants of Noah, the account in Genesis 10, it tells us in Genesis 10, beginning in verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, there's Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabdica. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Verse 8, now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He, Nimrod, became a mighty one on the earth. So Cush was a son of Ham. Cush had a son, Nimrod, and the Bible calls Nimrod a mighty one on the earth. So Nimrod, so this is, if you were to do some Bible trivia, before Pharaoh, before the world powers, who was the very first world power or world king, world power? Nimrod was the first world superpower mentioned in Scripture. This is post-flood. Let's keep going. Did you know that Nimrod started many kingdoms, including Babel? Babylon, mystery Babylon. Are things starting to, are our sensors starting to go up? Babel. Nimrod is associated with Babel, the Tower of Babel. Nimrod was the power, or the, that was part of his, how do you say, when you want to leave a legacy or your pursuits, this Tower of Babel, that started with Nimrod, at least the vision and the desire. So Nimrod was the first world superpower in the Old Testament, and Nimrod's kingdom and goal was to make a great name for himself. So Nimrod wanted to make a great name for himself. So God, because of that, confused their language when they tried to build the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was being built so that Nimrod can make a great name for himself ultimately. And as I mentioned, Mystery Babylon in Revelation, it started with ancient Babel. And as we'll see, there's a great city that's referenced in the Old Testament, and there's a great city that's referenced in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. And we're going to see what city that is in modern day today when we get to that point in the study. So, in looking at the clues that Scripture gave us, the Ethiopian and leopard being connected led us to say, okay, well, who in ancient Ethiopia was a king or a superpower? And we're going to let that frame or land where this leopard king is going to come from. We worked with what the Scripture gave us. It took us back to the book of Revelation, and it took us back to the very first world superpower and this effort to build a Tower of Babel, and God confused the language. But just know, the desire, the thirst for world domination, for world supremacy, for just to be the world superpower has never gone away, even today. So if you feel that someone is trying to consume you, government, power, even not even here and even in other countries, there's this desire to conquer. Don't think for one second that creation after the fall was ever free from this. And just know that that hunger and desire will ultimately come to fruition when Antichrist arrives on the scene. But we see glimpses of it here. So now, what we want to do here is to determine the nations implicated in Daniel's four beast vision of a leopard. We need to determine, okay, where was ancient Nimrod? Where was his rule according to Genesis 10? And what we can find is that it spans from ancient Shinar or Ham to Assyria. So here was the best map that I can come up with. And as you may know, Noah had three sons after the flood, right? Or he had three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So this map here is, you know, the land was split among the three sons. And I tried to put in some modern day countries so we can understand where are we looking in this map. So Japheth, for example, would be where, you know, pretty much spill into modern day Turkey. And you're going here towards, you're going towards Greece at this point in the map. So Japheth was on that part. As far as Shem, it's the yellow one here in this map, and that would be ancient Assyria. That's Saudi Arabia. So if you're like, where was Noah's son Shem in ancient times? What was allotted to him, or what was, you know, pretty much his land? It was Saudi Arabia, as we know today, including Yemen. That's Shem. But Ham, which was, you know, the father of, or, you know, where Cush and ultimately Nimrod came from Ham. It's in Africa. So here are some modern day countries based on this map that are part of Ham, Cush, Nimrod, ancient Ethiopia, ancient, you know, Africa at this point. It's Libya, Egypt, Sudan, Ethiopia, as we know today. The leopard with four heads and four wings, Ham, Cush, Nimrod, it would be, you know, in this green area. That's where Scripture took us. Now, let's keep going. Let's continue to unpack this verse. Daniel said in Daniel 7:6, after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. We're going to continue to use Scripture with Scripture. What does four wings of a bird mean? And what does four heads mean? So we're going to look at Scripture for that. I do want to mention, do not confuse wings of an eagle that was given to the lion versus wings of a bird or a fowl that was given to the leopard. They're completely different wings. The lion had eagle's wings, and we talked about that. But this leopard had four wings of a bird, not four wings of an eagle. So in Scripture, birds, you're like, okay, well, we're using Scripture. What does four wings of a bird? Well, what are birds associated with in Scripture? Well, just know, birds are associated with being up in the sky. Jesus says, look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap. But yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. They're up. They're also associated with feasting on dead carcasses. They were used when they were saying, you know, on feasting on dead carcasses, the birds of the air would feast. And when we get to the Armageddon, the birds are getting ready to feast. So birds are associated with feasting on dead carcasses. Here's another thing that's pretty interesting. Birds are also associated with deceit. Like, did you ever consider that? Birds in Scripture are associated with deceit. Look at Jeremiah 5:27. Like a cage full of birds, so there Judah's houses are full of deceit. Full of birds, full of deceit. Scripture made that association. But just know that birds also is associated with deceit. Another thing about birds. Birds are associated with doom and destruction. Remember, trying to find out what is four wings of a bird. Well, we need to understand how does Scripture, you know, define what birds are. And we're trying to figure out what are they associated with so we can understand what the prophecy or what this vision means. Birds are also associated with doom and destruction. In Jeremiah 15, you find yourself a lot in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, verse 3, I will appoint over them, Judah, four kinds of doom, declares the Lord. The sword to slay, that's one. The dogs to drag off, that's two. And the birds of the sky, that's three. And the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. You can also say the birds of the sky to devour and destroy, just like the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. So birds are associated with doom and destruction. Okay, so that's what birds mean. What is four? What about the number four? This is four wings of a bird. Well, here's in keeping with the vision. This leopard had four heads and four wings. So the four heads and the four wings correspond to one another. So, well, let's look at four heads. And we go back to Daniel 7, verse 6. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So to know what does four heads mean, because it's associated with four wings. See, I know any of you guys are getting confused. It's okay. I'm not expecting you to get this. We're going to get to the end, and hopefully we're like, oh, yeah, that's the answer. How did we get there? And what I'm trying to demonstrate, I'm using the scripture the whole time. So I'm using scripture with scripture. It's hard, see? I can see why people don't want to do this. It's hard. I hit mental blocks a lot, and I want to stop a lot because it's too much. But God's word is worth it. And his glory that's revealed in his word is worth it. So you press on. So just try to stay with me. Four heads. To understand what heads mean in prophetic vision, we'll go to Revelation for this one. In Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. And this was John's vision of the great red dragon. Beginning in verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads. We're trying to figure out what are heads in scripture and prophetic vision. Well, in John's vision, this red dragon had seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. If you continue on in John's vision, when he was in Revelation, when he was given the interpretation of what he just saw, here's what we get in Revelation 17, beginning in verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. He goes, the seven heads in the vision he just saw are seven mountains. You're like, okay, on which the woman sits. Don't worry, we're gonna unpack this when we get there. But I'm trying to show you through scripture what does heads mean in prophetic vision. Let's continue on, verse 10. And the seven heads, which are seven mountains, are seven kings. Ah, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So in prophetic vision, when you see four heads or even seven heads, heads is equated to mountains. When you see mountains in vision, say kingdom. Mountains equals kingdom. Or if it's mountains plural, then it's kingdoms plural. If it's mountain singular, it's kingdom singular. So heads equals mountain or kingdoms, which equals kings. So in John's vision, he saw seven kings of seven kingdoms, five in the past, one in the present from his vision, and one in the future. And 10 kings have not yet received a kingdom, but will receive authority as kings for 1 hour. And I mentioned this in the rules of engagement. When it says 1 hour, it's 1 hour. It's 1 hour. If you're going to tell me it's not an hour, I'm like, well, scripture says it's 1 hour. I'm going to listen to scripture. You should do that. We're like, well, 1,000 years is not really 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years of scripture. Well, it's 1,000 years. It says it right there. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Well, it's not really 1,000 years. No, it's 1,000 years. That's what the scripture says. I'm telling you, it's going to keep you from a lot of this madness. No, it's 1 hour. It's 1,000 years. It's what the scripture says it is. So when these kingdoms are given authority for 1 hour, it is literally 1 hour, 60 minutes. And you can multiply that by 60 seconds, which is what, 3,600 seconds. That's how long these kings will have authority, because that's what the scripture says. Anyways, sorry, I didn't mean to go on a tangent there. So let's relook at verse 6 with what we just uncoded. I want to say, I'm careful. Scripture is kind of coded in that way, where it doesn't just, don't you wish God just gave everything to you in a silver platter, and like, here you go, and prepped it up, and just gave it to you. That's not how the scripture, no, you have to get the ingredients, and you got to mix them, you got to put them together, and then when you get it right, you got this wonderful, wonderful meal. So with what we just uncovered, let's look at verse 6, which I would call the Kataroha translation after putting that all together. So here's what Daniel 7:6 says. After I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard from ancient Ethiopia, ancient Assyria, which had on its back four wings of a bird, which describes feasting on dead carcasses through deceit, doom, and destruction. The beast also had four heads or four kings, and dominion was given to it. So we're getting towards the end here. We can deduce that the leopard in Daniel's vision is a wicked kingdom comprised of four kings from ancient Nimrod. That would be ancient Ethiopia, ancient Assyria, which is comprised of these modern day countries. So here are the countries that are in play so far. We're going to eliminate a lot of it after this. But where was Ham? Because this is where Cush and Nimrod came from. This is ancient Ethiopia, ancient Assyria. Who are the present day countries? It's Libya, Ethiopia, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen. But we established, and this is why, remember that map that I showed in the beginning? It's the Mediterranean Great Sea. It keeps us from throwing the U.S. in there, Russia in there, Germany in there. It keeps us from that because Daniel saw four kings arise from the Mediterranean Sea in Aramaic, quite literally. So because of that, we can eliminate. We're like, okay, which of these countries are on the Mediterranean Sea? We can cross off Ethiopia, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen. So the third king of Daniel's four beasts vision, using the scripture as our guide, with ancient Nimrod and ancient Assyria, when we, by process of elimination, land on which of those countries from ancient Nimrod, modern day countries from ancient Nimrod and ancient Assyria, fall on the Mediterranean, that only leaves us with two modern day countries, and that would be Libya or Egypt. So all that is to say, the third beast, the leopard king, will be a king that arises from what we know as modern day Libya or Egypt. I already favor one, and you'll see why. It'll become a little more obvious as we continue in our study. King of the South.
Thank you so much for listening today to the Truth Matters Church podcast. Next week, we wrap up our look into the four beasts in Daniel's vision with a look into the most terrifying and powerful beast of the four. And where Scripture takes us is actually very surprising. You don't want to miss that. But if you have missed any of our past studies in this series, be sure to check out our website at truthmatterschurch.org or simply subscribe to this podcast to get the full list. And if you happen to be in Northern California, we'd like to invite you to join us in person for this study on Friday nights. Details are on our website at truthmatterschurch.org. Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church.